Philippians 1, looking at 18 through 26, calling this message the mindset of a prisoner for Christ. As we've seen in weeks past, Paul is in prison for Christ because of the gospel. And it's not being a prisoner that's setting his mindset. It's the fact that he's a prisoner for Christ that's setting his mindset. The encouragement tonight is for us to fix our hearts on Christ no matter what. Fix our hearts on Christ no matter what's going on in the world around us. No matter what's going on in our immediate life, family, work, whatever. No matter what's going on in the temptations and the inner struggles that we experience, we must fix our hearts on Christ no matter what. That's always a timely reminder because we live in a world of distractions outside of us and inside of us. The mindset of a prisoner for Christ. Let's go ahead and read the passage 18 through 26. All of 18, although there's a paragraph break in the middle of it. We'll read all of 18 through 26. And then I'll once again pray for our time in the Word. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, but that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would overcome our weakness in these moments and let your word come forth in power, the power of your Spirit, despite the frailties and the weakness and the sinfulness of the preacher. I pray that your word would come through. And despite those things in the hearers, I pray that your word would be received by faith. I pray for all of us here that we would see our need for a Savior and then find rest in him. Father, that Jesus would be our hope, that Jesus would be our guide, that he would be our Savior, our shepherd, our best friend, our present and our future forever. Father, we pray that Christ would be exalted through the preaching of your word. And in our hearts, I pray that you would continue that work of conforming us to his likeness for your glory. We pray in his name. Amen. According to the culture around us, what is the good life? According to the society around us, not Scripture, the world around us, the culture around us, the society around us, what is the charmed life? What is the good life? What are the priorities and principles where you could evaluate your life and say, okay, yes, this is what I've been aiming for. Well, whatever else we say that the culture would say about the good life, we know it's going to have at least two ingredients. Number one, that good life will be centered on you. All right, you will be at the center of the good life. And secondly, we can say that that life that's all about you will be a life of comfort here and now. Pursue comfort, pursue personal comfort at all costs. And anything that even gives you the slightest hint that it's going to infringe on a life that's all about you or infringe on a life that's always moving toward your temporal comfort, ignore it, get rid of it, run the other way. Of course, the Scripture tells us a different definition of a life that we would call good. And it's basically a life that God would say, yes, this is good. This is the way you should live life. At the center of that is professing faith in Jesus Christ. But Paul is in prison. His life is not about him. It's about Christ. His life is not about his own comfort. It's about the advance of the gospel so that others might know Christ. And gratitude and worship of God would increase on this earth that God made. And so the worship of him should increase. The encouragement is to see that Paul has his heart fixed on Christ, even in prison. And then from there, to look inward and say, okay, we need to fix our hearts on Christ no matter what, whether we're in prison or something else is going on. And even though these aren't explicitly listed in the passage, the mindset of Paul is his heart is fixed on Christ. The mindset is one of faith, hope, and love. That shouldn't be shocking. That's the Christian mindset, the Christian paradigm. He has a mindset of faith, hope, and love. Just to give you a little hint, a little taste of where these will be coming from. On the issue of faith, look at the beginning of verse 19. For I know that through your prayers, dot, dot, dot. Paul has faith in the power of prayers. That's just a hint of that first section on Paul's faith as his heart is fixed on Christ. As believers, we must believe the power of prayer because we believe in the God who hears our prayers. Secondly, on the issue of hope, look at the end of verse 23. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. That's a future reality for Paul at this point. That's his hope. That's what he's looking forward to. Not with the maybe, beloved of God, but with certainty, Christian hope. He knows he's going to be with Christ. Faith, hope. And finally, as a hint or just a little taste or sniff of where we're going on love, verse 25, the end of verse 25, remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. He loves the church. It's amazing, this desire to stay on earth, even as a prisoner and the sufferings that Paul went through, is competing with the desire to go to heaven and be with Jesus. How strong his love for the church. He's driven along by love. Faith, hope, and love. This is a popular framework for Paul to think in. I'll give you just a couple of cross-references. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Remember before our God and Father your work of faith and your labor of love and your steadfast hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And another one, a classic one, 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is, say it with me, love. And there are some others. If you go to either of those verses and look at your marginal references or even your footnotes, you can go to some other places where faith, hope, and love. This is the mindset of a heart that's fixed on Christ no matter what. You can think of faith, hope, and love, if you're into illustrations, I am, it helps me to visualize things, as the ship of Christianity, the rudder of Christianity, and the sail of Christianity. The ship is the ship of faith. This is how we came into a relationship with God in the first place. We've been united to Christ by faith. We're kept afloat by faith in Jesus Christ. Not just to become a Christian, but every day of the Christian life, we walk by faith. We were saved by faith, and now we walk by faith. The ship of faith. But the rudder that keeps us going in the right direction is the destination of Christian hope. So we don't get distracted by the false hopes of the world and the fleeting pleasures and the fleeting treasures. But we're storing up treasure in heaven. We have a hope fixed, certain that we're moving forward on the ship of faith, steered and kept on the course by hope. But a faith that's not active is not a biblical faith. Faith must express itself in love. The sails on the ship, of course, the wind would be the Holy Spirit driving us, moving us, that we're expressing our faith through love, in love, Christian love. Well, let's get to the outline. First of all, Paul's mindset is the mindset of faith, not fear. This comes from verses 18 through 20. He has the mindset of faith, not fear. the end of verse 18, he says, "Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." Friends, that's faith. That is faith. "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." First of all, kept afloat by faith in Christ, Paul rejoices amidst suffering rather than grumbling and complaining. What's the natural impulse at hardship? What's the natural inclination of the flesh in the midst of trial, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of hardship? Well, it's exactly what Israel did in the wilderness, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trial, in the midst of hardship, to grumble and complain and turn ourselves against God and put God to the test. But the spirit of faith will rejoice amidst suffering because our joy is rooted in Christ and in all the blessings that are found in Christ. And nothing in the world can take that away from us. No suffering can take away the treasure of knowing Jesus Christ. He rejoices amidst suffering. "Yes, I will rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice." And you can glance upward. That was a point in the last sermon too. Verse 18. "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice." I love that he says it again in this exclamatory way, this definitive way. "Yes, I will rejoice." We have to purpose in our hearts ahead of time that we're going to be a people full of joy, that we're going to rejoice no matter what. We have to purpose that in our hearts ahead of time. We've got to pray for that ahead of time. We cannot produce that on our own. We need the Holy Spirit to produce that in us. So we prepare and we purpose and we pray so that when the time comes, and the time will come in one degree or another, when things get tough, when suffering comes, nevertheless, we'll rejoice. But our hearts must be fixed on Christ. Secondly, kept afloat by faith. Paul not only rejoices in the midst of suffering, but he maintains belief in the power of prayer. Verse 19a, "I know that through your prayers," dot, 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 we'll look at the rest of it in a few moments. I know, that's talking of knowledge, that's talking of confidence. I know that through your prayers. He sees vehicles, he sees prayers, as a vehicle in what God is doing. God uses our prayers to accomplish His purposes. Don't ever think that your prayers are meaningless. Don't ever think that your prayers are pointless. Don't ever think that your prayers don't accomplish anything. Certainly, let's never think that our prayers accomplish something because we pray good prayers or because of something in us or something inherent to the prayer. No, no, no. Prayers accomplish things because God hears our prayers and God uses our prayers to do what He wants to do. Believe in the power of prayer. Rejoice in the midst of suffering. Believe in the power of prayer. I'm absolutely convinced that one of the reasons it's so tough for me to discipline myself to pray and tough for you to discipline yourself to pray is because we've forgotten the power of prayer. The power of prayer. God uses our prayers. But third, kept afloat by faith, Paul believes in the providential help of the Holy Spirit. Now, we will also accept for this point, he believes in the providential help of Jesus because it's the same exact point said a different way. Look at the end of verse 19. "I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." I think it's obvious that one of the things they're praying for and one of the things Paul is praying for is the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ for his deliverance. And he has faith in that. He's not alone in prison. He knows Christ is with him. He knows the Holy Spirit is with him, is going to help him and strengthen him and give him boldness and not let him be ashamed, but use his ministry as a testimony to the gospel. Paul believes in the providential help of the Holy Spirit. Do you believe in the daily providential care and help and guidance of the Holy Spirit. We have everything we need for life and godliness. We have the inspired Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We have the promises of God to be our Father, to watch over us. The Holy Spirit to be working in our lives, to be sanctifying us. Do you believe in the daily providential guidance and care of the Holy Spirit? Paul did. He believed in the power of the Holy Spirit as the source of his conversion to faith. Paul doesn't see that there's some power inside of him where he came to faith. He believed in the power of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Spirit in his conversion. He also believed in the power and work of the Holy Spirit in his ongoing sanctification. He also believes in the power and work of the Holy Spirit in the inspiration of Scripture. Him being one of the authors of inspired Scripture, he believes in that. He believes in the power of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. And if you've been tuned out, tune in right now. He believes in the power and the work and the presence of the Holy Spirit in the local church. The Holy Spirit fills the church, the temple of God on earth, the house of God. Let the Holy Spirit fill us. The Holy Spirit has bound us together in Christ forever. And that will never change for those in Christ united to Him. Oh, brothers and sisters, we are united to each other, which is why we love each other and care for each other and serve each other in the name of the Lord. But Paul is one who believed in the work of the Spirit in his conversion and ongoingly, is that even a word? Ongoingly, continually in his sanctification and in the giving and inspiration of Scripture and in the work and building of the church and upbuilding of the church also. He's also going to believe in the providential care and work of the Holy Spirit in his life in a general sense, in prison. He's kept afloat by faith. So he is able to rejoice amidst suffering. He's able to maintain belief in the power of prayer. And he is able to maintain belief in the providential help of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. That's why he says, Spirit of Jesus Christ. The fourth and final point on this section, on the mindset of faith and not fear, kept afloat by faith. Paul expects spiritual victory no matter what happens from an earthly point of view. No matter what happens from an earthly point of view with his body, he expects spiritual victory. Victory, no matter what. Verse 20, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. At the end of the day, that's really all Paul wants. It's for God to be glorified in him and through him and in his body, whether by life or by death. Either way, God gets the glory and Paul experiences spiritual victory. No matter what happens to him bodily, it can never be said God forsook him. He is safe and secure because he's been saved by Jesus. And nothing can take that away from him. Execution cannot take that away from him. Imprisonment cannot take that away from him. Stoning, being thrown in a gladiator pit, whatever, cannot take away from Paul the victory he has in Christ. He's more than a conqueror. He's utterly victorious. What he would see as losing, what he would see as Christ not being honored, would be the opposite of those things at the very beginning of verse 20, or at least in the middle of verse 20, right? Because he says, it's my expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed. So if he becomes ashamed of the testimony of Christ, that would be not spiritual victory. Then he says, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored. So if he loses courage, if he starts to fall into this trap of fear, and he starts watering down the gospel, or just he stops ministering the gospel because all of the harm that it's brought through his life, then that would not be spiritual victory. But his victory is the victory of faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And Paul, because he's kept afloat by faith, and because he has an eternal perspective, and because God's glory is the most important thing to him, is God's glory through the gospel of Christ crucified and Christ risen, the hope of sinners, because he's not living the me-centered, comfort-driven life, Paul can rejoice amid suffering. He maintains faith in prayer, maintains faith in the care, the providential care of the Spirit, and he expects spiritual victory no matter what. He's not going to sink in fear. Well, do you have a mindset of faith and not fear? I hope that you do. I hope that this is a daily thing for us. See, when things are going well, it's time to give ourselves to pray and prepare for when things are not going well. We've got to pray for that ahead of time so that when the suffering comes, we can keep rejoicing, keep praying, keep trusting in the Spirit, and keep living in the victory that is in Christ. Spiritual victory, not victory measured by a worldly measure ever, ever, ever. So he has the mindset of faith, not fear, because his heart is fixed on Christ. But secondly, he has the mindset of hope, not despair. He's kept on course by hope. And so he will not be led astray by falling into despair. And this comes from verses 21 through 23. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Brothers and sisters, we're not apostles, but that should be a goal for each and every one of us, that our lives will be seen through this lens of fruitful labor in the kingdom of God. Fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. And we'll leave off 24 for the next point. He has the mindset of hope, not despair. This really is just the perfect transition and building off of the fact that he sees Christ will be honored through him. There'll be victory for him, whether by life or by death. But this keeps him on course, the mindset of hope, not despair. First of all, because of the hope that he has in Christ, he's able to enjoy fellowship with Christ in this life. Fellowship with Christ in this life. Verse 21, the first thing he says is, to live is Christ. He doesn't have to wait till he dies to enter into a relationship with Christ. To live is Christ, not just to die is Christ. Yes, to die is gain, that'll be the next point. But to live is Christ. To live by faith is to walk in daily communion with Christ. That defines the life of the child of God. So that brings Paul joy and purpose. He enjoys fellowship with Christ in this life by faith. Not by sight, but by faith. But that's not a metaphor. That is a literal spiritual reality of being joined to Christ, being united to Christ by faith. Walk with him daily. Pray to him daily. Look for his guidance daily. Read his word daily. Serve him daily. Say thank you to him daily. Friends, how many things do we have where we can say to the Lord, thank you, Lord. He's been so good to us. He's been so good to us. Grace upon grace upon grace. He's been so good to us. You know, there's so many different aspects and categories of prayer. But even if we said, you know what, the only category I'm ever going to pray is just a category of thanksgiving, that would last us the whole lifetime. To say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. He enjoys fellowship with Christ in this life. This phrase captivates my heart. For to me, to live is Christ. We're not living for money. We're not living for popularity. We're not living for a worldly carnal pleasures. We're living for Christ. Christ is our life. Paul says that in Colossians 3. Christ, who is your life? And our life is now hid with God in Christ. Because Christ is invisible. I mean, the only way you can live this life is by faith. Because Jesus is invisible. The Holy Spirit inside of us is invisible. The throne of God in heaven is invisible. These are invisible things, but beloved, real things, literal spiritual things. The only way to walk this walk is by faith. He enjoys fellowship with Christ in this life by faith. But secondly, on the mindset of hope, he anticipates fellowship with Christ in the next life. 21b, to die is gain. It's such an interesting verse. It's a powerful verse. Because you begin with, okay, this is Christ. And you would think there's nothing greater than that. Because there's nothing greater than Christ. This is Christ, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. It's not that he'll be moving from not knowing Christ to knowing Christ, but he'll be moving from knowing Christ by faith to knowing Christ by sight. He'll be moving from knowing Christ while still in the corruption of this mortal flesh to knowing Christ in perfect righteousness and holiness. He'll move from one mode or one phase of knowing Christ on earth to another phase of knowing Christ in heaven. That's why it's gain. He doesn't move from without Christ to Christ. He moves from knowing Christ by faith to knowing Christ by sight. It's better, it's far better, as he'll say, because he's moving from still having this sin, still having this corruption, still having this weakness, still plagued by temptation, still plagued by weakness and the sufferings of the flesh. He moves on from that to something that's far better, having no sin, no temptation, no weakness, no corruption, not even the remembrance of the sorrows and tribulations of this world as God wipes the tears away. He's going to be with Jesus. And one day, when Christ returns, he'll get a resurrection body just like the rest of us. Flip over a few pages to Philippians 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven. Well, that's a present reality, brothers and sisters. It's not our citizenship will be in heaven. Will one day be in heaven, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. We won't get that resurrection body when we die bodily. When we die bodily, if we die bodily before the Lord returns, our soul will depart and be made righteous and perfect in the presence of God in heaven. But when Christ returns, we'll get resurrection bodies. And the whole church from all over the globe, from all ages, will have been completed, will be gathered into one massive, glorious congregation, and will be glorified in perfection to live with and serve Christ forever in the new heavens and the new earth, which Scripture calls the home of righteousness. That's Christian hope. Friends, that is going to happen. That is going to happen. So, I mean, it doesn't even begin to say it when I use this word on the point. Paul anticipates that. He anticipates fellowship with Christ in the next life by sight and glorified, whereas now we have fellowship with Christ by faith and we still have lingering corruption. He desires what is far better. Because his mindset of hope, he desires what is far better. And he's not ashamed to say that. Look at verse 23 one more time. We're back in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. He's not afraid to admit that. And we shouldn't be afraid to admit that. We shouldn't be ashamed to say, my desire of desires, my heart of hearts, my treasure of treasure is to be with Christ. All right? But he desires what is far better, but that doesn't make him despise what is necessary for the church in this age. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But that doesn't make him despise or get some kind of root of bitterness for the sufferings that he has to endure for the kingdom in this life, on this earth. And that brings us to the next point. He has the mindset of faith, not fear. He has the mindset of hope, not despair, because his heart is fixed on Christ. And that's where our heart needs to be, fixed on Christ no matter what. But thirdly, he has the mindset of love, not self-pity. It'd be easy for Paul to start being self-absorbed and full of self-pity and just worried about, what are you doing for me? I was beaten. I was arrested. I've been dragged all over creation. I was shipwrecked. I was left for dead. Now I'm in prison. I've been in prison. But Paul still has a mindset of love, caring for the church. This comes from verses 24 through 26. It's incredible that there's something that in his heart can compete with his desire and affection to be with Jesus. But it'll make sense. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all. It seems like Paul, through his prayers, had some kind of clarity through all this. It seems like God gave some kind of providence or answered prayer. Paul seems confident of this. I know I'll remain and continue with you. It must have been some conviction of the Spirit through his prayers laid on Paul's heart for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Well, whatever else you say about Paul, strengths, weaknesses, you can never say that he was a self-absorbed man. You can never say that he was only looking out for his own interests. Even in this situation, he has this ministry mindset. This is the way of the cross, the mindset of love. He's going to suffer for the good of others. Isn't this the way of the cross? This is the way of the cross. Jesus suffered for our benefit. He took our sin upon himself for our benefit and salvation. He took our guilt upon his body on the tree for our benefit and for our salvation. He bore the wrath of God on the cross, in his body, in his soul, on that cross, for us. Not to improve his situation, to further along the purpose of God in obedience to his Father, and to save us, to reconcile us to God. It's the only way. We know God this evening because Jesus shed his blood for us. That's the Christian paradigm. That's the Christian mindset. This self-sacrificing love, a self-giving love for the good of others. True love takes self-sacrifice. Husbands, if we're to love our wives the way God calls us to love our wives, it will take sacrifice. It will be difficult. You have to start chopping off pieces of the self-centered life that we're so conditioned to pursue. Parents, if we're to love our children and be patient with our children and be compassionate toward our children the way God calls us to, it will take long suffering. It will take sacrifice. But this is the way of the cross. God, let me ask you, are you thankful that God is patient with you? Are you thankful that God is patient? Are you thankful that he's long suffering? And of course, he sent his son to die on the cross for us. Paul has been radically, that word is so overused today, it's almost a buzzword. Paul's been so intensely transformed by the love of God that he is now full of that love toward others. So, he's concerned about their needs, not his personal comfort. Verse 24. To remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. The word necessary refers to what they need. Something they need. Something that is necessary. He's concerned about their needs. He's concerned about what's necessary for the church, not just his own personal comfort. Secondly, in verse 25, he wants them, and he is concerned about their spiritual growth, which he calls progress. Their spiritual growth and their joy. Verse 25. Convinced of this, I know that I'll remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Progress. Are you growing in the faith? Are you progressing in the faith? In the knowledge of the Word? Deepening in your prayer life? Advancing in repentance and sanctification? Progress. He wants them to grow in their faith and their joy, which is the number one pastoral application in the book of Philippians to the local church. He tells them over and over again, rejoice. He talks about joy over and over again. And he wants to be a part of that. So he cares about their needs, not his comfort in a general sense, but specifically, he wants them to grow. And he wants them to increase in the joy of knowing Christ. We all have room for growth. We all have room for growth. None of us are perfected. None of us have arrived yet. We need to be patient with each other and encourage one another and show grace toward one another that we may grow together. Let's all be moving in the right direction. We're all at different places and spots in the walk of faith. But let's be moving in that same direction in growth and progress and joy. Paul cares about the spiritual growth and the joy of the church. And finally, in verse 26, you see that Paul, above all, what he's focused on above all, is that Christ would be glorified in them and Christ would be glorified by them. Verse 26, so that, it was a concluding phrase there, right? So that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. He wants to make it there again. It seems like, it seems obvious this was one of the prayer requests. Pray that I can get back there to you. Pray that I can be with you again. But either way, this phrase really stood out to me, so that you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. You may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. If Paul were to make it back there, there'd be one more thing they could give praise to God for. One more thing they could give glory to Jesus for bringing him back. One more answered prayer that they could say, God, thank you for answering this prayer. We praise you. One more reason, one more thing they could glorify Christ for. Ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. At first thought, it is shocking that something in Paul's heart can compete with this desire, this is the goal of the Christian life, to make it to heaven and be with Jesus. That he would want to stay out of love for the church, that he would also want to stay, even though it's far better to die. Well, after a few more moments in contemplation, it's not that shocking that those two things would compete with one another. Because the church is the body of Christ. And he loves Christ, who's in heaven. He also loves the body of Christ that's on earth. So he wants to go and be with Christ in heaven, but he also wants to stay and be with the body of Christ on earth. Christ doesn't need Paul to come and minister to him so that Christ can grow spiritually. The church does. The church needs leaders. It doesn't need any single leader for the entirety of church history. We come, we go, the church is going to be just fine. Trust me, the church will be just fine. We're all links in a chain. The church is in God's hands. Christ is building the church. The Holy Spirit is filling and upbuilding the church. We all do our part. We don't need to minimize it or belittle it, but we need to keep it in perspective. Paul loves the church because Paul loves Jesus, and the church is the body of Jesus Christ on earth. We must keep our hearts fixed on Christ no matter what. Faith, hope, and love fixed on Christ no matter what. And if our hearts are truly fixed on Christ in heaven and loving him, our hearts will also be affixed and fixed on the body of Christ on earth, the church. The kingdom of God today isn't organized and doesn't come to expression as an earthly nation like under the old covenant. Today, the outward expression, the organization of the kingdom of God on earth is local churches all over the place. That's why we're so passionate about the local church. It's not a human institution. It's not a man-made institution. This is God's wisdom to organize and gather God's people for God's glory, for the advance of God's gospel, so that the nations can be saved. And I just want to close giving you three cross-references on this idea of let us fix our hearts on Christ no matter what. First of all, Colossians 3:2, set your minds on things that are above and not on earthly things. That's a great exhortation. Matthew 16:23, Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Romans 8:5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. We fix our hearts on Christ, their minds set on spiritual things, not the things of man, but the things of God, and heavenly and eternal things. Well, what is the good life? Is it the me-centered life? Is it the comfort-driven life? Well, certainly by now you know what I'm going to say. No, that's not the good life. The good life is a life centered on Jesus Christ and driven by His glory and His name in all the earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. Thank You for the breath and the heartbeats and the life that You give us. We're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised next week, but we have today. And so today we choose to gather and worship You. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for the hope of eternity. Father, I pray that You continue to change our hearts into the likeness of Christ and our minds and our words and our actions, our priorities, everything about us, the nooks and crannies of our lives. Would You continue to take under the authority, the sovereign authority of Christ, make us Your own. Father, we love You, Lord, and we thank You for all You've done. It's in Christ we pray. Amen.